All right, Exodus chapter 34. Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 10. We're going to read 4 or 5 verses. Ready? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? I'll go with that all day long. That's beautiful. Then it says, next verse, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Termite," and everybody else. Right? "Take heed to yourself." Watch this next verse now. "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." Look at that. "But you shall destroy their altars." Okay, wait a minute. Didn't we just read God is going to do incredible, marvelous things such as never been done before? Now he's going to throw this at him and say, "Listen, I'm going to drive these people out, but you're going to participate. And by the way, don't make any covenants with these people that I'm going to drive out. Because if you enter into relationships with them, it's going to be a snare to you." That's what he's saying. Everybody got that? We're all reading the same passage, right? We're good? Everybody understand that? All right. So then it says, "You will destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images." That's what we saw over at the Martin House this past couple weeks. They cut down their sacred pine trees over there. Look at verse 14. "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is," say it, "jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of a sacrifice, and you take your daughters and your sons and his daughters and play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You'll make no molded gods for yourself." This is going to affect generations. That's what he's saying here. But God is saying something very, very, very important. He's talking about and trying to communicate the necessity of the Jew, of the believer in this case here, being faithful to God. Staying faithful. Staying, say it, faithful. Right? He said, "I'm going to do incredible things in your lives. I'm going to do amazing things. You've never seen this before. Brand new stuff. I'm going to drive out these enemies out of this land." Because you remember I promised Abraham a bunch of land. You're going to get it. But in the process of driving out these people, in the process of you seeing the miracles and doing all these things, there's going to be a very profound, powerful temptation. And it's going to be that you enter into relationships with the very people that need to be removed. Because you're going to have a problem with the inhabitants of the land. They're idol worshipers. They have different values than you. They have different priorities than you do. And if you intermarry, and if you get into these business relationships and marriage relationships with them, they are going to change you. This is why I don't believe this thing some Christians call missionary dating. I have never one time seen it where some Christian guy goes after an unsaved girl and leads her to Christ. It's always the opposite. Always. The only time I've seen it when someone had some interest is when the woman said, no, this isn't going to happen until your life has changed. We're not going anywhere together. We're not doing anything together. You're going to give your life to Christ, and then we'll talk. And then it's got to be genuine, and the congregation has to give testimony to that. You know. But the bottom line here is that for us as believers to grow and take ground and see God do incredible things, God is looking for something from us. It's faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Do you see that verse? A large percentage of men, this is what this is saying, a large percentage of men will be very, very happy to tell you all about their accomplishments. Isn't that true? I was at a business gathering a few weeks ago. I went in with a group of people, and I'm standing around, and I talk to this one guy. I see him all the time. He's an insurance agent. He's in another county. I see him all the time, and I walked up to him and said, hey, well, how you doing? Oh, we're doing this. We're doing that. I did this. We did this. We did that. He went on for 2 minutes talking about himself and everything he's done. And the guy that was with me just kind of looked over at me and said, okay, good seeing you, and just turned around and walked away. Because the large percentage of people will be very ready to tell you their own accomplishments with very little concern for anybody else. You know, usually when you get a how are you, the answer ought to be what? Whatever you want, whatever that person wants to reply, and then, hey, but enough about me. How are you? I want to know how you're doing. Even in the business world, we know that, gosh, if you're going to succeed, it's to make other people successful. It's helping other people is how you yourself, become what God wants you to be in business. That's just an important thing. But here in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful man? What does that imply? There are not a whole lot of them, are there? Isn't that what that implies? Who can find a faithful man? There's a verse in Proverbs. Who can find a virtuous woman? I heard one preacher said, yeah, there are so few virtuous women. Yeah, well, they didn't read this verse. Who can find a faithful man? Maybe if there were more faithful men, there'd be more virtuous women. Right? But here it says, who can find a faithful man? God desires, not only desires, let me rephrase that, God commands that he is the sole object of our affections. He says, I am a jealous. My name is jealous. Imagine you meet somebody. Hi, I'm Jerry. What's your name? Jealous. Okay. I don't want anything you have, okay? Let's start right there. Jealous. I am jealous. But see, here's the thing. God's jealousy wants best for us. Most people, when they express jealousy, it's usually based on a selfish motive, right? We desire the attention and affection of others for our own well-being. God desires our attention because he knows if our attention goes somewhere else, it's going to hurt us. It's going to damage us. It's going to limit us. It may even ruin us and our families. So God's jealousy is a pure jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. It's a correct jealousy. And God says, you will have no other gods. I don't want you worshiping other things. I don't want you going after other stuff. I don't want anything else to have your affections at the same level as your affections ought to be towards me. It's the same kind of faithfulness that a husband and a wife looks for at the altar. Forsaking all others. Amen? So, We have three problems with the affections, and they had these three problems in Exodus. Number one, there were leaven in their homes, right in their own house. Had somebody tell me, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, so can't believe all the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on everyone's door trying to get into the house. I never let him into the house. Meanwhile, the wife tells me what's already in the house. You know, the everything from television programs to radios to magazines to books, stuff already in the house, the leaven that's already in the house. We're all concerned you wouldn't let a burglar in your house, but we'd let something in our house that could destroy our family. You all know what I'm talking about. The things that get them, they come across either the computer or the television screen or whatever. That's the leaven in the house. It's already in there. Boy, I'll tell you, it affects everybody. That's one problem they had. Another problem they had was there was rabble. Rabble is the mixed multitude. Now, how many remember who the mixed multitude were? The mixed multitude, when the Jews were delivered by Moses, by God through Moses, out of Egypt, they left Egypt. Was it just the Jews that left Egypt? No. There were people from other nations that left, and there were Egyptians that left with them. And when they were along the way on their journey, they picked up other people from other nations. And there was a mixed, there was a rabble among them. And what we described and what we talked about and what you read in Exodus chapter 34 was God's warning. Listen, watch relationships with the people around you because they're going to influence you in a very, very negative manner if they don't have the same priorities and eternal value system that I've planted in your heart through the Holy Spirit and in your brain through the Word of God. Kabish? You'll hear it once in a while, somebody say, I have more friends in the world than I have in the church. You ever hear somebody say that? How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Put your hand up. I've heard that before. That scares the bejeebers out of me for that person. Because that tells me that they're worldly. There's something in the world that still appeals to them that they haven't had crucified yet. They haven't picked that. It's uncrucified flesh. There's something appealing in the world and those worldly friends. Now, am I saying don't have any worldly people, friends? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, shouldn't the intimacy and the real pleasures of life and the real purposes of life and the real important things be confined to the family of God? Right? There should be some confinement there with a little bit of leakage. We want people in the world to see what we value. So we invite them among us to see things and to participate in the good life and the joy that we have in our lives. But if the majority of my time is spent with my worldly friends doing things that have nothing to do with the eternal plan of God, have nothing to do with soul winning, have nothing to do with missions, have nothing to do with worship, have nothing to do with study, have nothing to do with growing, have nothing to do with prayer, have nothing to do with praise, have nothing to do with communion, have nothing to do with fellowship, have nothing to do with any of those things, then I'm in trouble. I'm not going to be in, I'm already in trouble. You're already in trouble if that's happening. Kabish? How many understand what I'm saying here? You're already there. And by the way, Psalm chapter 1, says, watch who you get your counsel from. If you have you're a business person or you're a leader of any kind, you watch who gives you counsel. Because you'll get counsel from the wrong people and you'll make the wrong decisions that'll affect your business. It'll affect your life. It'll affect your family. People got, I had a very good friend here, a woman a while back, and she would do, I don't know what you call it in accounting when you shop audits. You keep opinion shop. This person was opinion shopping. She'd come for counsel. She said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'd say, tell her what I, so here's the options. Here's what the Word of God tells you. Here's the doctrinal suggestions we want to make and put them in front of you. Try not to tell people what to do, but here's what I think the Word of God says. And then she'd say, okay, that's wonderful. And then she'd come back 2 weeks later to another time and say, you know, my friend told me I should have done this. I should do that. And then I had another friend tell me I should do that. So, and it was obvious that this person was running around getting opinions from everybody. You say, well, isn't there wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Yeah, if they're all saying something from the Word of God to you. If they're all coming at you with an eternal perspective. But if you're out in the world shopping opinions of your problems from the world, you're going to get unwise advice. Joe, you're going to get unwise advice. Did you sleep last night? Okay. Everything else okay? You didn't have the flu or something? You almost fell out of your chair there. Debbie, if he starts making Dennis noises, I'm going to have to move him to the back. Where? Oh, boy. So there was this rabble, this mixed multitude, and then there were the totally idolatrous heathen in the nations around them. So they had it leaven in their homes. They had the mixed multitude among them, and they were going into these lands where they were going to have to deal with these nations. That's our life. These are the temptations we face. These are the hindrances to our own faithfulness. That God wants us to be faithful. The leaven, personal, internal compromise. The rabble, those who were among them, whose attentions and affections remained connected with Egypt. Remember what kept happening? They get a little farther along, and what would this group of rabble say? Remember what they'd keep saying? We ought to go back to Egypt. We ought to go back to Egypt. Well, at least we had leeks and onions in Egypt, but your breath was terrible then, too. You know, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. But you know what? And I love one of the... How many of you like VeggieTales? Remember VeggieTales? One of my favorite ones, VeggieTales. They're leaving Egypt, and they're out there. We should go back to Egypt. And Pa Grape says something like, we were slaves in Egypt. Don't you remember we were slaves? And some... Oh, yeah, if we forgot that very important part. Back in Egypt, we were slaves. So you want to go back to your old life? You want to leave your wife or your husband and go back to the old world? Let's go back home. I used to love it when someone would say this, or sometimes I would even say, where are you going this week? I'm going home to see my mom. But no, wait a minute. Where's home? Pine Street. This is home over here. Amen? Couple gets married, and the mom and father wisely buy them a house nearby. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you know the lines, I always appreciated my father-in-law and mother-in-law. They never interfered. They never interjected themselves where they shouldn't have. And as a matter of fact, even if you cross the line to have them interject, they wouldn't interject. Incredible parents. Incredible. I had great in-laws. Some people have terrible in-laws. Some people have outlaws for in-laws. But you know, this woman started wearing a path back to her mom's house. And one night, they had a little scuffle or a tizzy or whatever you want to call it. And he said to her, where are you going? Home to mom's. And then he said to her, and this is a true story, he said to her, did you hear what you just called that? Home? This is home. This right here is home. This right here is home. Your attentions and affections need to be connected to where God has you now. In the life God's given you now. Because, by the way, isn't it true? If you look back at your past life, let's say you're struggling right now, maybe somebody here is, and you look back and you say, you know what, if I went back there, back to that time or back to that place, boy, that was so nice and I had this and I had that. You forget, don't you forget all the horrible negative things that were going on in your life? It's something about our brain that just blocks all the stuff out that was really going on back then. Well, you seem to forget you were a slave back in Egypt. You forgot what it was like back there, the struggle. And then the third thing, the heathen in their world, there were heathen and they presented a threat due to the potential peacemaking, compromising covenants that Israel would be tempted to make. And boy, a lot of the kings of Israel, the reason why Israel got in such trouble is they kept making these compromising peace agreements with the wrong people. We even see some of that today. But Exodus 34:14 says, I am a jealous God, and a jealous God will do one thing in a believer's life. He will deal with our double-mindedness. Why? Because the double-mindedness will destroy you. The double-mindedness will eat away at your affections, which should be directed towards God. So God's jealousy wants the best for us. And you know what's interesting? Sometimes we often love others because of what they do for us. You remember that song, You Make Me So Very Happy? How many remember that? It's an old song. You make me so very happy. Who sung that? Anybody remember who sung that? Some guy. Some dumb guy. So some guy saying that, you make me so very happy. So, well, wait a minute. Do we love other people so for what we can get? No. Real love is when you're willing to make sacrifices to make somebody else's life better. Right, Chris? It's not a feeling. You make me feel brand new. That's another old song. Thank you, Larry. You know, I love the way you make me feel. You know what it really is? That's not true love. That's self-love. Hello? Isn't that true? If you're with somebody else because of the way they make you feel, that's not real love. That's self-love. That's self-love. But that's not God's love. And that's why God's a jealous God. He loves faithfulness. Turn to 2 Timothy for a minute, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What kind of times? They're not good times. Perilous times. We are there. And by the way, Paul was probably there. We're so deep into it, it's crazy. Perilous times have come. Verse 2. Men will be lovers of themselves. Right? And we've talked about this. You can go into any bookstore, Barnes & Noble's or whoever else there are, and you'll go on the self-help section. You ever see the self-help section? It's growing. The self-help sections are growing. Have you noticed this? It used to be a couple books. Now it's be a better you. Be better this. Better. And the self-help section, whole wall. I went into, what's that one in Massachusetts? Begins with a W. There's a bookstore there. It's a Walden's? Maybe it is Walden's. The whole left wall, self-help. And then you go for science and information, one bookshelf. Little area. Bible section, two Bibles. You know, I don't expect them to carry all the Bibles. So they're, you know, it's a heathen bookstore. But it tells you, look at all those self-help. 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 Wait, think about that for a minute. Self-help. Self-help. That's like self-surgery. How are you, what in the world are you going to do to help yourself? I mean, well, shouldn't we help ourselves? I help myself every time there's food on the table, but that's the extent of it, right? Self-help. You know, it's amazing. Men will be lovers of themselves, and that includes women, by the way, so don't get all snooty and self-righteous, ladies. Women will also be lovers of themselves. And, you know, here's the self-help section. And you'll read books about you really should love yourself more. One you know, Dr. Phil type counseling. And it's all about the reason why you're so sad. Direct this at the Debbie Rowe. The reason why you're all so depressed is you don't love yourself enough. You know? You don't love you need to love yourself more, pamper yourself more. Look out for yourself and be your best you. And know that God wants to do great things for you and not let anyone be toxic. That's another big word now, toxic people. Right? I almost sound like Joel Osteen up here, because that's what he said. That's his message. It's a message of self-love. And the problem is, ladies, I want you to look up here. Stop talking to each other. Helen, you're the person of the week. You should know better. Helen, your problem is not that you don't love yourself enough. What's the problem? You love yourselves too much. That's the real issue. It's not that we don't love ourselves. We don't love ourselves enough. We love ourselves too much. That's what the Bible says. Then you see this list. Watch this list. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Now, we don't see any of that today, do we? How about boasters? Proud. Blasphemers. Here's one, Paul. Disobedient to parents. Right? Unthankful, Paul. Unholy. He's nodding. Paul, you might as well just stand right up while I'm saying this. There's a picture of you right next to this passage in my Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Paul, you're a great guy. I love you. All right. Did I say unthankful? Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Watch verse 4, traitors. Do you see a lack of loyalty today like never before? I have never seen it as bad as I've seen it in the last year or so. Lack of loyalty, unbelievable. Traitors, headstrong, stubbornness, haughty. Then it says again, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's the shocking verse. Verse 5, read it. They have a what? What do they have? Wait a minute. Where are these people? They're probably in church this morning. They have a form of godliness. But because they're lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, two things. They love themselves, and they love pleasure more than they love God. This whole stuff, all this stuff in between happens. It's like a bad Oreo cookie. Lovers of yourself is one chocolate side, and the other side, lovers of pleasure. And in the middle, the white there is all the nasty stuff I just read to you. It's a horrible Oreo, and that's what we're looking at here. This is an end times nasty sandwich. And so here you have this list, and what you end up with are people who do not understand faithfulness. Oh, who can find a faithful man or a faithful woman? Who can find somebody who understands the jealousy of God? Who can find somebody who is careful in their relationships in the world? There are four kinds of faithfulness that I want to talk about for a couple minutes here. Four kinds. There is relational faithfulness. There's ethical faithfulness, and these are all very important. There's behavioral faithfulness and operational faithfulness. Four kinds of faithfulness. All right. The first one is relational faithfulness. This means other options have been eliminated. To be faithful to God means other options have been eliminated. To be obedient to God, other options have been eliminated. My wife expects all other options to be eliminated. Amen? A husband ought to expect from his wife that all the other options have been eliminated. I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen very carefully. Watch who you reconnect with on Facebook. Because there's statistics now showing the number of affairs that are skyrocketing in the church due to connections made with old flames. By the way, flames, they call them flames for a reason. You get burnt by flames. Some old flame. Good Lord. You don't reconnect with old flames. My old flames are out. 35 minutes of preaching ruined with one statement. With God, it means no idolatry. Loyal to Him. No other gods before me. None. No other gods means none. Right? Ladies, let me ask you a question. Would you be satisfied if your husband was 99.9% faithful to you? Are you a woman?
No.
Do you need to see a doctor?
No.
Okay. I'm talking to the ladies. Be quiet, Glenn. One more outburst like that, I'm going to have Mike smack you. Ladies, he's 99% faithful. Isn't that good enough? How about with God? Lord, I'm 99% faithful with you. Isn't that good enough? All right. Faithfulness. This means all other options eliminated. So relational faithfulness also deals with loyalty. Doesn't it? It deals with loyalty. Loyalty to friends. Loyalty to, you know, your workplace. Loyalty. That's relational faithfulness. That matters today. Loyalty today, I'm going to tell you something. Loyalty and honor matter. It's part of being faithful as a man, faithful as a woman. And not just being faithful husband and wife and faithful to God. I'm talking about being faithful to your workplace. Yep. Being faithful to people that have invested in you, that you're invested with. Faithful to your church. Faithfulness. It's important. Loyalty and honor. Relational faithfulness. Number two, ethical faithfulness. This means I'm loyal to the truth and to the gospel. There's a great condemnation in James chapter 3, verse 1, of those who are teachers who are not faithful to the truth and to the gospel. God will make his evaluation of our lives based upon his gifts. And it's incredibly important. But you know, this also, this ethical faithfulness also becomes a problem for people when sentimentality supersedes spirituality. Sentimentality shouldn't supersede spirituality. You know what I mean by sentimentality? There's going to come a point where I've got to be loyal to the truth with a friend. And my loyalty to the truth is more important than my sentimentality than I have with that friend. I've had a lot of friends in my life that have been good friends, and at some point you're going to have to take a risk. And because you love the truth, you're going to have to speak the truth and love to that person. Don't let sentimentality supersede spirituality. Don't let your loyalty to a person supersede your loyalty to the truth. Amen? You understand what I mean by that? It's really, really important. Let's say you got somebody in the church who's just behind the scenes jaw-jacking, and they're yakking away and they're complaining about Menzo. I don't know how that could ever happen. But let's say someone loses their mind, they go totally off the rails. And they're yak-yak, and they're your very best friend. The first problem is the temptation to listen to them spout off. The second problem is your sentimentality with them as a friend. And at some point, you need to be loyal to the truth and say, you know what? If you have a problem with him, you need to go to him by yourself. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'll be your friend, but we're not going to be that kind of friend. Right? Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm going to be faithful to you as a friend and tell you, this is a bad road you're going down. Knock it off. I'm not going to listen to it. Okay. Every now and then I get a little surprise. Pops up in my messages like this verse in the middle of the sheet. I have no idea what the verse says. So I get the surprise just like you do. And I read it, and it's just this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's Proverbs 27, verse 6. For some reason, I thought it was 9. Anyway, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Okay. That's ethical. Loyal to the truth and loyal to the gospel. Not opinions, accountability. Not an opinion, the truth. Right? And ethical faithfulness deals with that. It deals with accountability. Third, behavioral faithfulness. And this means that someone is stable, dependable, and consistent. Right? Say that back to me. Stable, dependable, consistent. Right? Faithfulness. A faithful man starts something and then they finish it. Hello? A faithful woman starts something, they finish it. They do something, they do it thoroughly. They do it to the glory of God. That's a faithful person. That matters. We want our kids to do that, right? You want your children, many of you don't have children yet, but when you have children, you're going to want them, if they have an essay at school, that's supposed to be 500 words, you're going to want them to do how many words at least? Why? You want them to learn to be faithful. You want them to learn to be consistent. You want them to learn to be thorough. You want them to learn to do a good job. What are you going to do? Go to the teacher and say, you know, 250 words is a lot of words for him. I don't think he knows that many words. Or you may go and you start to defend your little baby boy, your little baby girl. You know what you're going to create? You're going to create a terrible employee. You're going to create a terrible husband or a terrible wife because they don't know how to be faithful. They don't know how to be consistent. They don't know how to be thorough. Your child, your son, if you go to that school and you say, make excuses for him not finishing his 500-word essay, he got 250 words. You know what he's going to do when he's married? He's going to mow half the lawn. And you're going to go over and cut the other half. And then he's going to make half his car payment. And then half his mortgage payment. And then instead of working 40 hours a week, he's just going to work 20 hours a week. Harry, you already work 20 hours a week. Who are you kidding? Where is B who can control him? Oh, okay. Usually B is here to control you. The Bible says that when we're tested, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? He is faithful to provide a way of escape from temptation. It's amazing. So a stable, dependable, consistent person learns when the trouble comes, how to be consistent, how to stay faithful. Then the last thing is operational faithfulness. This is somebody who's filled with faith about the plan of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. You'll get strength from God to be faithful. You will. But remember, there's three hindrances to relational faithfulness and ethical faithfulness and behavioral faithfulness and operational faithfulness. There are those, the leaven in the house, the mixed rabble we're with in our lives, and then the world, the effect we have and the effect and the influence that the world has on us and what we give it for influence. See, he's a jealous God, wants us to stay focused and have a primary, fundamental, single eye toward him. And not this double-mindedness, I'm going here, I'm going here, I'm going here in my life. Hold fast without wavering, Hebrews 10:23. Because he is faithful. That's what it says. We can hold fast, not wavering, because God is faithful. God's faithfulness is what makes us faithful. The fact that God is with us and will never leave us or forsake us makes us faithful. That God will never abandon us and never forget us. We're engraved on the palm of His hands. That makes us faithful. The fact that He's faithful and will work in us to complete what He's called us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is how we stay faithful. See, there's never an excuse. We'll never be able to say, well, God didn't stay with me to help me, and so I wasn't faithful. God left me, so I couldn't stay faithful to my wife. God forsook me, and so I couldn't stay faithful. No, it'll always be that God was there. God was always present. God was always willing. There was always a way of escape. There was always a way forward. There was always a way forward. Listen to me. There's always a way forward. Cast not away your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. Don't cast off your confidence. There's always a way to be faithful. There's always a way to stay moving forward. There's always a way to be relationally, ethically, behaviorally, and operationally faithful to God. There's always a way because God is faithful. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for Your faithfulness. And thank You that You've called us to faithfulness because You love us. Not because You're a prude or someone who doesn't want us to live and enjoy life, but all of our pleasures that really matter are found at Your right hand. And so, God, we pray You would keep us focused and faithful. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to our families, our wives, our husbands, our church, our bosses, our workplace, faithful to the truth, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to stay a true friend when we need to be, and filled with faith about the plan of God and the work of God and the will of God. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.